Reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and I'm not sure I want to read this whole thing. Well, why not? Beginning with verse 2, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come." It's kind of like what we were reading there in Isaiah this morning, wasn't it? "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage.' But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage.' So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" And I was thinking about verse 12 in particular. Have you ever thought about God calling you His friend? We say, "Well, He loves me, but does He like me?" You know, Abraham was called the friend of God. Does God really like you? He loves you enough to send His Son, but does He like you and call you His friend? Yes, He does. We're still studying in the book of Hebrews. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and read a little bit there. I was thinking about that text in Thessalonians too, Carl. You mentioned that we are multifaceted. That text, what is it? 1 Thessalonians 5, is it 23, or where the Lord save us, body, soul, and spirit, and preserve us. It's hard to describe our emotions and the way we work, our brains. God has made us in an amazing way. Let's begin with verse 22. I found it curious as I read this again, just the way verse 22 begins, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." I thought, almost all things. Is there anything that cannot be taken care of by the blood of Christ? Well, unbelief. Unbelief. "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself, even as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Here Paul is under the inspiration of God, and he presents the cleansing of the sanctuary in the earthly type and the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly reality of the cleansing that takes place. The earthly temple was cleansed with the blood of animals. The temple above must be cleansed with better sacrifices, with better blood, the blood of Christ. And here the apostle says that it is necessary, in verse 22, it is necessary, or 23, I guess, it was necessary that the pattern of things must be the cleansing. It must be done. And this is the goal of the entire sanctuary service, the cleansing of sin. But how could anything in heaven need cleansing? We think of heaven as being a pure, clean place. There's nothing there that needed to be cleansed. But Jesus, as we've talked about here recently, is not only the Lamb who died for us, but He's also the priest who lives for us. He voluntarily gave His life as the sacrifice. And by His own blood, we read here in chapter 9, verse 12, by His own blood He entered into the holy place, into the sanctuary. This isn't necessarily depicting either of the two apartments. It's not the holy or the most holy place, but He entered into the sanctuary. In the earthly type, the priest sprinkled the blood of the sacrificial animal on the horns of the golden altar of incense before the veil. He also sprinkled some on the veil. They also came out and put some on the horns of the brazen altar in the courtyard. By that act, the person who came, the penitent person who came, found forgiveness as the priest ministered the blood. The shedding of the blood is important. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, we read. But there also had to be ministration of that blood. The sprinkled blood spoke of pardon. Now, what do we think about pardon? You know, it's the time of year now the president has pardoned some people over the last few days, last couple of 3 weeks. Pardoned some people. What do we think about pardon? Forgiveness. They're let out of jail. They're able to go and live their life as usual then, or as forgiven, pardoned people. You know, they're no longer responsibility for whatever they did or did not do. That's why they're actually being let out, I guess, because there's a determination that they don't need to be in jail anymore. But not only pardon, but to blot the sin out. He does this on the service on the Day of Atonement. Actually blots the sin out. The Day of Atonement is the climax of a whole series of services that happened throughout the year. And on one day in the year, sin was really dealt with in a permanent way. On the morning of the Day of Atonement, two goats were presented. Let's turn back to Leviticus 16. That's where we read that story. Two goats were selected. And let's just begin with verse 1. On the morning of the Day of Atonement, here in verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. You remember that story back in chapter 10. What were the names? Nadab and Abihu offered fire that had not been kindled off of the proper altar. And they went around with their censers and, you know, the smoke going up. And God says, nah, you can't do that. And Nadab and Abihu were struck dead. Strange fire. That's right. It was fire that was not kindled off of the... Actually, God lit the fire, the first fire there in the tabernacle. And so they had this fire that they'd kindled themselves and went around with this fire. And God says, no, that won't work. So strange fire. Yeah. Okay, so here in verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. You'd think, well, you know, bringing offerings before the Lord, well, that should be a good thing. Well, no, it wasn't. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. Now, this is in the most holy place, because that's where the mercy seat is. So come into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat. And I was thinking about this little guy here, this representation, the holy linen coat, that white coat that was the undergarment. Put on the holy linen coat. And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And actually, I don't think he put them on. As we read in other places, he was dressed. Whereas that chapter 7, or maybe chapter 9. Yeah, he stood there. And Moses actually came and washed him. And Moses, being a symbol of God, came and washed him, and cleaned him, and dressed him, and anointed him with oil, and all of these things that happened to Aaron. Now here it says he dressed himself, but not really. It was You know, if you read the story, it actually happened in a different way. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats. Here are these two kids. For a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. It's not for the people, but it's for himself. So there were several offerings that happened. There were the daily offerings that occurred all year. But here on the Day of Atonement, those daily offerings continued. And then there were special offerings as well. Make an atonement for himself, verse 6 there, and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Yeah, that's right, chapter 8, in preparation for chapter 9, where the whole service went, you know, took place. Yeah. And Aaron, verse 9 here, Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And here people get confused when they hear about that scapegoat being an atonement. Now, what did the scapegoat represent? Azazel, who in the great controversy story is Satan. And so they say, aha, see there, you Seventh-day Adventists, you're crazy. You are making Satan your Savior. He's taking away sin. Is that what's being said? Okay, we're going to look at that a little bit today. In verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from where? From off the altar. Not fire that he kindled, not like Aaron's sons, but fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So even in the direct presence of God, there was this cloud that protected Aaron from that presence. And he shall take, verse 14, of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he's been in the sanctuary now a couple of times. This is twice. And before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. In verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place till he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel, and he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of the reconciling of the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, that's the scapegoat. And in verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness, where, as tradition tells us, the goat probably died, or was shoved off a precipice, I think is as much as we can get out of it. But on the morning of the Day of Atonement, two goats were brought to the door of the tabernacle. And the question comes, this second goat, this live goat, the sent away goat, he carried away guilt but guilt of origin, as I'm understanding it. Not so much the guilt of your own personal action and contribution in the sin problem, but the origin of the guilt, which is Satan. After all the preliminary services of the high priest were done, and the Lord's goat was killed, and the blood was carried into the most holy place, there was this cloud of fragrant incense that covered the place. He approached the mercy seat and sprinkled the blood directly over the law which Israel had transgressed. This was actually, what does it say in verse 20? All of these things that happened before this process of putting the hands on the live goat. Verse 20, what does it tell us? Made an end of reconciliation. The sin problem had been reconciled. The sins of the people were gone. The blood of the sacrifice had been ministered and was fully complete. Fully complete. The end of sacrifices made an end of reconciling. And that's important for us to remember as we go along into the story of the live goat. Because the live goat does not contribute to the reconciling. Okay? And that's an important point. This final atonement that we read there in verse 20 was made for sins which had been brought into the sanctuary day by day in the services of the court and the holy place. Now, after sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, the high priest touched the blood of the horns of the altar and the golden altar, the altar of incense, also on the brazen altar, completely cleansed the entire sanctuary with that blood of the sacrifice. And when he had made an end of reconciling, the high priest placed his hands on the live goat and confessed Israel's sins, putting those sins upon the head of the live goat, on the goat of origin of sin, the one that let go, the originator of sin. And an appointed man then took that goat and led him off into the wilderness on the desert. And at the close of the Day of Atonement, God had a clean sanctuary, a clean people. And in the heavenly service, Christ appears for us in the temple above. First in the holy place, finally in the most holy place where He's ministering now. In the ancient tabernacle, the priests repeated this round of service year after year. But Christ's ministry, as we've read here, was once. Once for all, He entered the Most Holy, there to remain until His purpose is accomplished. And that purpose is to cleanse us. And the sins that we confess that go through Him, you know, when we confess our sins, He is faithful. He's the sin bearer and takes our sins. And like Ann mentioned this morning, that a portion of the sacrifice was actually eaten by the priest that symbolized the sin going into the priest, not just a ceremonial, oh yeah, well, I'll take them on my shoulders. No, it was actually borne by the priest as he went in and ministered in the sanctuary. Once for all, Christ entered the most holy place to put away sin, to do away with sin, to abolish sin. What's the difference between the sprinkled blood in the holy place and the sprinkled blood in the most holy place? Is there a difference? Okay, in the holy place, yes, in the first apartment, provides for removal of sin from the individual, and your sins are gone. They're in the sanctuary now by the priest carrying them into there. So your personal sins are gone. The second provides for a completion of the blotting out of sin, the complete removal of sin from the camp, from the sanctuary, from, well, as we understand it, from the world, from the universe, as we understand a larger cosmic picture. You know, the war in heaven, and Satan and his angels fought, and Michael and his angels fought, and Lucifer and his angels, or Satan and his angels fought, and Michael and his angels fought, and prevailed not. That's what I'm trying to think. Prevailed not. Right, the entire camp, the entire universe, as they understood it. You know, everything that they touched was free of sin, was clean. Right. Well, and not just guilt. That word iniquity also kind of describes a twisted way of thinking. It's like a shepherd's crook. When you talk about iniquity, it's like the shepherd's crook with a hook on the end of it. And that hook on the end is reminiscent of our lives. You know, instead of being straight, we're crooked. We're bent back towards self. And on the Day of Atonement, that is cleaned up and that bent is taken out. And we're supposed to be clean. We are clean. Removing, there's a difference between removing and blotting out, too. Removing means pardon. We talked about pardon a little bit. And that pardon is a transfer of sin to the mediator, from us to the priest, to the mediator. Final pardon waited until the Day of Atonement. There's a difference between having our sins forgiven and having our sins finally blotted out. In your bulletin, I printed a little something there from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, actually. It's page 114, I think. And here, there's commentary on a section of the Beatitudes. Actually, that's what this is, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. It's discussion about the Beatitudes. And it begins here, "Forgive us our sins as we also forgave everyone that is indebted to us." And that's part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others that trespass against us or sin against us," or how it goes. And after completing the Lord's Prayer, Jesus added, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." An illustration to us how we need to react to our fellow man. You know, like what we mentioned in Sabbath school this morning, that your salvation working out. It's not that, I'm going to have to grunt and dig and if I'm going to be saved, it's going to be up to me. No, we recognize that our salvation has been given to us as a free gift, and that salvation works out. It says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." What kind of life do we live in our community? We should have fear and trembling as we live out, as we work out our salvation. It's not that we're building our own home there and saying, I'm going to be saved if I do this and this and this. No, that's not the point. Forgiveness is a part of that. He who is unforgiving cuts off the very channel through which alone he can receive mercy from God. What a statement. We cut off the channel through which we can receive forgiveness. And here on page 114 is what I put in the bulletin. But, she says, forgiveness has a broader meaning than many suppose. When God gives the promise that He will abundantly pardon, He adds as if the meaning of that promise exceeded all that we could comprehend. "My thoughts," He says, "are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts," quoting from Isaiah 55. God's forgiveness, and this statement here is incredible. God's forgiveness is not merely a judicial act. That's the pardon. Not merely a judicial act by which He sets us free from condemnation. It is not only forgiveness for sin, but reclaiming from sin. It is the outflow of the redeeming love that transforms the heart. And there's that, what did we call it this morning? The transforming of the heart, the feelings that we have. What is that? The emotions. The emotions. The transforming of the heart is what occurs. David had the true conception of forgiveness when he prayed, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." And again he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." God in Christ gave Himself for our sins. He suffered the cruel death of the cross, bore for us the burden of guilt, the just for the unjust, that He might reveal to us His love and draw us to Himself. And He says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. The importance of forgiveness. Not just what we receive from God, but what we give to others. We are forgiven as we forgive. Let Christ, the divine life, dwell in you and through you, is the counsel. Reveal the heaven-born love that will inspire hope in the hopeless and bring heaven's peace to the sin-stricken heart. The one thing that is essential, I think that's here too, yes, the one thing essential for us in order that we may receive and impart the forgiving love of God is to know and believe the love that He has to us. To know and believe it. Unbelief, what does that say? There's no atonement for unbelief. Believe it. Satan, oh, here. Now, this is something we were kind of mentioning too this morning. Satan is working by every deception he can command in order that we may not discern that love. He will lead us to think that our mistakes and transgressions have been so grievous that the Lord will not have respect unto our prayers. We read that in Isaiah, didn't we? That He will not hear your prayer? And people read that and go, oh dear, no matter what I do, the Lord's not going to hear my prayer. I'm so bad. Don't think that way. That's a device of the devil. In ourselves, we can see nothing but weakness. Nothing to recommend us to God, and Satan tells us that it is of no use. We cannot remedy the defects of our character. And that's true, isn't it? When we try to come to God, the enemy will whisper, it is of no use for you to pray. Did not you do that evil thing? Have you not sinned against God and violated your own conscience? And here's the good news. But we may tell the enemy that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when we feel that we have sinned and cannot pray, it is then the time to pray. It is then the time to pray. At the close of the antitypical Day of Atonement, and that's something that we're looking at right now because we're living in the antitypical Day of Atonement. At the close of the antitypical Day of Atonement, I think somebody mentioned the close of probation this morning too, how this world is going to come to an end. Sooner or later, like it or not, this world is coming to an end. At the close of the antitypical Day of Atonement, Jesus will have a clean sanctuary, not only in heaven, but also on earth. A clean people on earth. Then He can close the sanctuary work and come for His clean waiting people. Those people who welcome Him with joy. Those people that He can say, look, here they are. They keep my commandments. They have my faith. He was offered once, we read here in Hebrews 9. Once for sin. Once a sacrifice in order that He might bear the sins of many. Jesus, not only the sin-bearing lamb, He's also the sin-bearing priest, who must bear this burden until the final blotting out of sin. The final blotting out. But when He comes the second time, are we there in Hebrews still or are we back in Leviticus? Alright, let me get back to Hebrews 9. Verse 28. When He comes the second time, He no longer bears sin. And that's where this scapegoat thing comes in. The sins of the people were put back on the source of origin of sin. The one that's let out, the one that goes out into the wilderness, the source of origin of sin. But when He comes the second time here in verse 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him, who's that? Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring, Jesus is coming again. We sing that song. And unto them that look for Him, shall He appear the second time, how? Without sin. He is no longer the sin bearer. He is no longer the priest interceding. He then comes as King of Kings. and Lord of Lords. I suppose we have, we say, oh, this can't be. The world's going to go on and on and on. People are going to die. Well, suppose you've got a laundry. You don't have a machine at home, but you go to the laundromat, and there's a lot of people who do that. You go to the laundromat, and there's only one laundry in town. Day by day, the work goes on, getting the clothes in, getting the clothes out, getting the dirt off. And I say this reverently, but the sanctuary is God's laundry. He's washing us in the blood of the Lamb. What goes in dirty comes out white, as we read in Isaiah, white as snow, white as wool. Christ loved the church, it says in Ephesians chapter 5. He loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Every morning and evening, a lamb, a year old, was burned upon the altar, along with its appropriate meat offering and symbolizing the daily consecration of the priest and the temple and the service and all that. Consistent dependence upon the blood of Christ, the atoning blood of Christ. But suppose the next time you take your load of clothes to the Sealy Laundry, you see a big sign that says the laundry will close December 31. And I can imagine people, when they get there and they see that sign, they say, well, what are we going to do? What's the world going to do? We've always had a laundry. We've never known anything else. What will we do? There's no other laundry in town. And suppose you see a second sign that says the classes are now being given daily in how to keep your clothes clean so that you won't need a laundry. And that's the whole point. Sin stops going into the sanctuary. Jesus will be put out of business. No more mediation will be necessary. And there's a statement, I forget exactly, I don't know where it is, that just before Jesus comes, he puts off his priestly garments, puts on his kingly garments, and as he is coming, there's a period of time where there is no mediator in the heavenly sanctuary. It's early writings, I forget the page. And people have fretted over that. What do you mean there's no mediator? We always have a mediator. He always ministers for us. No, there's going to come a time when the people here on this earth are going to say, I'm sick of sin. I'm tired of taking my dirty clothes to the laundry. Now, does that mean they're going to say, well, I don't care if I'm dirty? No. They're going to say, I'm done with it. And Christ's work of mediation is finished. Then he can stop his mediation. Does that mean we'll no longer have a Savior? We'll always have a Savior, but the work of mediation stops. Every case has been decided for life or death. Yeah, here, Jesus says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Page 280. Well, 281. Every case had been decided for life or death. Yeah, I don't know if this is standard paging. Jesus is ministering in the sanctuary. The judgment had been going on for the righteous dead and for the righteous living. Christ received his kingdom. The bottom of 280. Jesus tarried a moment in the outer apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, and the sins which had been confessed while he was in the most holy place were placed upon Satan. And that's this goat, that's the live goat that's led out into the wilderness. Sins are placed upon Satan, the originator of sin, who must suffer their punishment. Then, this next paragraph, I saw Jesus lay off his priestly attire and clothe himself with his most kingly robes. Upon his head were many crowns, a crown within a crown, surrounded by the angelic host. He left heaven. The plagues were falling upon the inhabitants of the earth. Some were denouncing God and cursing him. Others rushed to the people of God and begged to be taught how they might escape his judgments. But the saints had nothing for them. The time of repentance was done because the priest was no longer working. Probation was closed. The last tear for sinners had been shed. The last agonizing prayer offered. The last burden borne. The last burden of Christ, who is the sin bearer. The last burden borne. The last warning given. The sweet voice of mercy was no more to invite them. When the saints in all heaven were interested for their salvation, they had no interest for themselves. Life and death had been set before them. That's what we read about the children of Israel too, isn't it? Choose life. Life and death is set before you. Choose life. Many desired life, but made no effort to obtain it. They did not choose life. And now there was no atoning blood to cleanse the guilty, no compassionate Savior to plead for them, and cry, "Spare, spare the sinner a little longer." All heaven had united with Jesus as they had heard the fearful words, "It is done. It is finished." The plan of salvation had been accomplished, but few had chosen to accept it, and as mercy's sweet voice died away, fear and horror seized the wicked. With terrible distinctness, they heard the words, "Too late, too late." Those who had not prized God's word were hurrying to and fro, wandering from sea to sea and from the north to the east to seek the word of the Lord. Said the angel, "They shall not find it. There is famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord." What would they not give for one word of approval from God? But no, they must hunger and thirst on. Day after day they have slighted salvation, prizing earthly riches and earthly pleasure higher than any heavenly treasure or inducement. They have rejected Jesus and despised His saints. The filthy must remain filthy forever. Changing His, well, I hate to say role, because He's not just role-playing, but the position that He's holding changes from that of priest, who is mediating, interceding for us, to that of king. And the intercession stops because there's no longer any need for that work, is the point. Some say, and it's sad, that some people will never clean up. It is sad. Right. Right. And that's the exciting thing. That's the exciting thing. Silence in heaven. Right. 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 And not dwelling on numbers too much, but that half an hour is, I think, prophetic time. And so, you know, somebody's worked it out and said it was like 15 days or something. But even that. Is it 7 days? No, it's a portion of a day. Because the fact is, it's a short time. Right. Right. So it's like 15 days, I think, is what it works out. You know, it's that short period of time, 30 minutes out of a day. You know, it's a 124, it's a 1/48th, actually, of a day. So it'd be 1/48th of a year, whatever. It works out about 15 days. But even that, yeah. He's on his way here, and the time that it takes for him to come, you know, and bring all the saints, or not the saints, but the unfallen angels and the other worlds, and I mean, the whole universe is going to be involved in this process. And we can't imagine what the second coming is going to be like. I mean, we think, oh, Jesus is going to come. It's going to be an incredible thing. You think, yeah, think about it. It's incredible. But there are those, sadly, who say, "I don't want God to clean me up until it's too late." Until it's too late. And concerning them, God will soon have to declare, "He that is filthy, let him be filthy still." Heaven's empty. That's right. The whole heaven is empty. There's silence in heaven because there's nobody there. It's Revelation 8:1. That's right. And that's incredible to think. Right. That's right. Right, right. The laundry is going to close. But classes are now being held teaching people, teaching us how to get our garments clean. Jesus wants us to know how to get our garments clean and how to keep them clean. Not just get them clean, but keep them clean. It can be done. It will be done. There must come an end to the defiling stream if the sanctuary is ever going to be cleansed. Just like back in the typical service, the whole camp stopped. And if you didn't stop, you were thrown out of the camp. Just like this guy that comes into the wedding garment. You know, we read that in Matthew, or Luke, I guess, this morning. How came you in without the wedding garment? Throw him out. Bind him hand and foot. In type, while Aaron ministered in the most holy place, making the final atonement, the people gathered at the sanctuary to search their hearts and to pray. And that's, still called him friend. That's right. How did you come in here, my friend? And that's, where is that, Zechariah? Yeah, 12. When it's asked in heaven even. That's going to be the only marks of sin that ever remain for eternity. And it comes, and people come to him and ask him, what are those marks in your hands and in your side? Oh, those were wounds that I received in the house of my friends. And we just have to shake our head. Still called him friend. Even if he knew, God's foreknowledge doesn't prevent us from doing what we're going to do. He doesn't interfere with our free will. What Israel did in type, we are called to do today. To stop that ongoing process of bringing sin into the sanctuary. He doesn't say stop praying. He doesn't say stop bringing your sin, but he said stop sinning. Make a choice to follow me today. As our high priest engages in his last mediatorial work, we send him the message that we are heart and heart with him, that we long to make an end of sins, just like he does, longs to make an end of sin. And we come by faith into the sanctuary where he lifts his wounded hands for us to see. At the mercy seat, he lifts his hands before God. And our response is one that will cheer his heart. We'll follow the Lamb wherever he goes, it's said here in Revelation. Follows the Lamb wherever he goes. Now we sang the song this morning, Lord, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Cast out every idol. Cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. For this, Lord, I humbly entreat. Is that your prayer today? For this, Lord, I humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Lord, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Is that your desire today? To be washed? To be clean, washed in the blood of the Lamb. For the hour, then, was the 15 days. Half an hour, 7 days. Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah. And you know, and I think about that time, how long it's going to take us to get to heaven, too. You know, we read it's going to take a week, you know, to get to heaven. Well, what in the world? You know, I'm going to be able to travel at the speed of thought. Why is it going to take me a week? Well, I don't know why. It includes the keeping of the Sabbath. That's right. So, you know, like what we read there in, what is it, Hebrews 4, is it 9? There remaineth therefore a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. It is the privilege. Well, how many people would that Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right. And that's, yeah, that's interesting. That's, you know, I've heard complaints about that too. Well, you know, what do you mean? When you come up out of that grave, you're not, you aren't perfect when you went in the grave. And you're not perfect when you come up out of the grave. Well, yeah, but you had a heart that was willing to follow Christ when you died. And the thoughts that you went in the grave with are the thoughts that you're going to come out of the grave with. And if you were willing to follow Christ then, you're willing to follow when you're resurrected. Doesn't matter what your life, you know, you may have been in turmoil. Well, like what we read last week from Jones, you know, as God throws the shuttle through that fabric, you may see the threads all tangled up. You don't know how's that going to turn out. Well, don't you worry about that. You let God throw the shuttle. Amen. Don't worry about the end result. You let God throw the shuttle. And what comes out is going to be a garment woven in the loom of heaven without one thread of human dividing. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the gift of your Son, for the pledge of not just pardon, but the blotting out of sin. We thank you for Christ and the realization that you love us, not only love us, but you like us and call us your friend. So be with us now and bless us as we go on in our lives, that we can, well, present you before others that we touch every day and show them what it's like to know you in a better, different way as a God of love that transforms us into true Christians. Bless us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.